As all of you probably already know, and as Mr. Farnan alluded to, yesterday marked a milestone in the rapid moral decline of America. It was very public. The whole world saw the effects immediately and began commenting. It is the decision of the Supreme Court of our land to strike down DOMA, the Defense of Marriage Act, that is marriage between a man and a woman, and to declare homosexual marriage an equal right, and all states must comply now under federal law. The United States of America now becomes the 20th country in the world, most of them being in Northern Europe, the 20th country in the world to officially make law that supports and endorses homosexual marriage. Basically, five justices, because the court was split, have decided to officially make a law that is supposed to undo and supersede thousands of years of history and abolish the very law of God. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2 and verse 21. I was going to speak on a different subject today, but of course the news yesterday kind of rocked me, as it did probably others. Mr. Farnan mentioned that. He was a little surprised that the Supreme Court just didn't back off and allow the states to decide this on a one-on-one basis, which they have been doing, as all of us know here in California, where they were planning a vote this fall to try to get same-sex marriage legalized in California. But we notice in Genesis 2, let's go to see what God's Word says about marriage. Genesis 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." In the Hebrew, ish is for man, isha is for woman, which indicates made from man and for man, because she was taken out of man. Verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." It's kind of interesting. Marriage is of divine origin. It is not a man-made institution. And in fact, in verse 24, we have this line in our own marriage ceremonies. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." It is interesting that marriage is based on attraction of opposites. That's what God designed, and we even see this in nature, don't we? In the community in which we live, we have deer. We have a herd of deer. And you can tell the difference between the boys and the girls. You know, you can tell the difference. And we also have several flocks of turkeys. And it's really interesting to watch the males entertain the females and try to attract them this time of the year. In fact, sometimes I feel like shooting the turkeys in our community because they sometimes start this process before 5 a.m. in the morning. The whatever turkeys do, the gobbling that goes on, if I can use that word, early in the morning. When I first tweet, as Paul pointed out, we don't see in nature something other than what God created. Opposites attracting. And the goal of marriage is oneness, to bring people together in one. And, of course, then produce and reproduce godly fruit and physical fruit. One of the reasons for marriage was reproduction, which can never take place between two people of the same sex. I think we all know that. Let's go to Mark 10, because it'll be interesting to see what Christ says about these words uttered by the God of the Old Testament. Mark 10, verses 6 through 9. The Pharisees had been challenging Christ, and part of his answer, I don't want to address the whole issue that he addressed, but I just want to address his reference to what we just read. In the beginning, God, of course, solemnized the first marriage of opposites, man and a woman. He created them that way. We find in Mark 10, verse 6, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." Pretty obvious. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." So once again, he rephrases this first ceremony that was conducted by God. "And the two shall become one flesh." As I said, one of mind, one of heart, one of spirit, one of a separate household, to begin the reproductive process all over again. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. "Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." God is the origin of marriage. God is the one who created the first man and the first woman and married them. That was God's design. Pure and simple. Christ reiterated it in his words. And he says in verse 9, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." It's kind of interesting. The Wycliffe commentary reports that the rabbis considered this a sense of a physical, emotional, and spiritual oneness. The Jews understand this pretty well, a physical, emotional, and spiritual oneness. For thousands of years, marriage was and is considered a religious duty of Judaism. Not just a choice, but a duty of Judaism. The Jews feel that marriage is a microcosm of the relationship God has with his covenant people. And of course, we share that same view, that marriage is a physical example of the relationship that Christ has with the church. And in fact, Paul writes about this. You know, that Christ is the husband, the church is the wife, we are the children of that union. So we conclude two important points from these scriptures. First of all, God is the one who ordained marriage. And two, marriage was a covenant relationship between a man and a woman. And out of that was to come an understanding of the spiritual relationship. Number one, God ordained marriage for opposites. And number two, marriage was a covenant relationship between a man and a woman. So God gave laws concerning marriage and even sexual behavior. Let's go back to Leviticus 18. Now I know about this time some people are going to be squirming. And they're going to say, "Oh no, Mr. Register is not going to read that scripture, is he?" Yes, he is. Because it's part of the Bible. And it is part of the instruction of God's law, which we need to understand. Because you see, something pretty dramatic has happened in the last 20 years. Basically, 20 years ago, according to the Gallup poll, less than 40% of the population of the United States of America believe that marriage between two people of the same sex was acceptable. Less than 40%. 20 years later, in fact, President Obama changed his mind. In 1997, he said marriage should be only between a man and a woman. He changed that. He changed his mind. Because Americans changed their minds. And this has totally changed. A little in the kettle that was written about in the book by the same name, The Frog in the Kettle, that over a period of time, we begin to kind of lose sight of God's standards, God's laws, and we grow to accept. We say, well, you know, we can't really interfere with someone else's choices. They have those freedoms. It's okay. And after a while, we're almost blinded to God's laws and what God's word says about such things. And God's pretty clear about what he says. Let's go to Leviticus 18, begin to read in verse 22. Genesis 18. I'm sorry, Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18, verse 22. I have both Leviticus and Genesis 18 in my notes, and I read the wrong one. We'll get to Genesis 18 in just a moment. But let's go to Leviticus 18, verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. I don't know about you, but I like scriptures that are really clear and plain. And this is about as plain as you can get. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. Some people think that homosexuality is a modern phenomenon. It is not. Some of these other perversions that are described here are not new. They're very old. As old as carnal human beings have been here. It's always been a sense of experimentation. Verse 25, for the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done, who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. And of course, this decision, I think, marks an additional defilement of our own United States of America. Out of 200 and some nations on the face of the earth, we now become number 20 of those who've decided to accept this new doctrine. Verse 28, lest the land vomit you out also, when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from among their people. As I said, God is very clear in his word about these practices. One of the, I think, most striking examples that is often quoted is found in Genesis 18. This, of course, is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, we have a word in the English language reflected by the name of one of these towns which describes such acts. It's punishable by imprisonment in many of our states. I think we all know that. Genesis 18 describes the culture in which Lot and his family lived. You may recall the story that when the angels went there to see, as God had sent them, whether or not the evil that he heard was as great as what he had been told, the men of that city tried to attack these angels who had been sent. Lot protected them, as you may recall. I won't go into all the details of the story. You can read that on your own. Most of us are probably familiar with it. It is most interesting, of course, that this became the standard of evil and is often brought up as the standard of evil in the Old Testament. It says in chapter 19, let's go to chapter 19, where this account is listed in some detail. And I would like to drop down to verse 29. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. And you remember the discussion that Abraham had with God about, if you can find 50 in the city that are righteous, 40, 30, 10. So not 10 righteous in the city. What causes that? Isn't it a gradual decline in morality? Well, the gradual acceptance of same-sex marriage in the United States of America has been the most rapid moral decision made by Americans. The most rapid change has been this change in attitude from 20 years ago until today. It's a perfect example of how quickly a whole population, millions of people, can change their view on a particular topic. And the same thing happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot, as we mentioned, lived there, and we'll read a little bit more about Lot in just a couple of moments. Some people will say, well, yeah, those inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, Gentiles, you know, their behavior is really bad. Well, let's go over to Judges chapter 21. Before we jerk up our self-righteous skirts and go running off condemning the Gentiles, let's look at the behavior of some of the Israelites in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, a very interesting scripture. Judges 21, verse 25, it says, in those days, during the days of the judges, there was no king in Israel, implying no real strong leadership, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Isn't that the attitude we're looking at today? Well, I may not choose that lifestyle, but it's okay if you do, because you can do what is right in your own eyes. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So let's turn back to chapter 19 and read in verse 1, Judges 19:1. In Judges 19:1, we read, it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite. So they're putting in the context. Here's at the end of the time of the judges, about between 350, 400 years of the judges leading the Israelites. And it was more regional judges. There were some national judges, but most of them were regional judges. And the indication is that when there's no strong leadership, people kind of drift away from God. And it gives the story of a certain Levite who lived in the remote mountains of Ephraim. And he took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. But his concubine played the harlot against him. So she prostituted herself. And then she went away from him to her father's house in Bethlehem of Judah. And so, to summarize, the Levite went after her. He was willing to forgive her, willing to support her. And so he went to her father's house south of Jerusalem in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is about 5 or 6 miles south of modern Jerusalem. At this time, it was called Jebus because it was the stronghold of the Jebusites. And he went there, this Levite, and he went to his father-in-law's house and he found his concubine there, and he said, come on, you're going to go back home with me. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. And so they began to journey back north to Ephraim. And they came to the city of Jebus. And the servant he had with him said, let's turn in here for the night. Because sometimes if you didn't turn into a walled city for the night, you could be attacked. And the Levite who was a righteous man, said, no, I'm not going to dwell in the city of the Jebusites overnight because these guys are not God's people. They're not Israelites. And he decided to go a little further, so they went to the next town. And there they went into the town square, and it was often the custom when a visitor came to the town square in a walled city that someone would extend to them the right hand of fellowship and hospitality. And you're on a journey. I see that. Where are you from? Where are you going to? You know, they wanted to know what tribe he often was. So they turned into this one of the cities of the Bethlehemites. I'm sorry, of the Benjamites. And nobody came up to him to welcome him and give him any hospitality. Sorry, in the courtyard. And so they were just sitting there in the courtyard, kind of waiting. Well, what's going to happen? We want to spend the night here inside the walled city, so we're not subject to robbers. And it says that another man came up to him. He was actually from Ephraim, who was tending some flocks in the south. And he said, you shouldn't stay here in the town square. Because he knew what went on in the town square among the Benjamites. And it was homosexual activity. He said, don't stay here in the town square. I want you to come to my house. So he invited him to his house. And by now, word had gotten around, there was a stranger in town, and so these men, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, came to this man's house and said, we want you to put out this Levite so that we might have a homosexual experience with him. And the man said, no. And the Levite, of course, said no, and in order to save their lives, the Levite offered his concubine. And to make a long story short, these men violated his concubine to the point that she died on the steps of the host. The Levite loaded up his concubine and went north. And when he got back to Ephraim, he took his concubine and he cut her into 12 pieces. And he sent each one of those pieces to the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he said, are we going to tolerate this kind of abomination in our land? And they all agreed, no, they would not. And they sent emissaries to this city among the Benjamites, and they said, send out the men who are guilty. They refused to do so. They clanned together as blood brothers. They said, no, we're going to defend them. So they defended, they upheld the unrighteousness of that city, and as a result, the other tribes, the other 11 tribes, attacked the Benjamites. And they virtually destroyed almost every man among the Benjamites. The tribe was almost made extinct because of this horrible sin and abomination. To make, like I said, a long story short, it turned out that they killed basically all their men of war. The nation of Benjamin, as I said, almost disappeared as a result of this. And God made it clear through the actions that took place that he was not happy with one of the nations of Israel who were committing basically the same crime as Sodom and Gomorrah, whom God had destroyed with fire and brimstone. It applies to all human beings, no matter what nationality, what origin. The carnal mind, unchecked by the law of God, falls into the deepest holes of depravity. Let's go to Isaiah 3 and verse 8 and read this prophecy in Isaiah. Isaiah 3 and verse 8. For Jerusalem stumbled. Oftentimes Jerusalem can be substituted for Israel. Because Jerusalem became a representative of the nation of Israel. For Jerusalem stumbled, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. Our Supreme Court has spoken against the Lord and what he instituted. To provoke the eyes of his glory The look on their countenance witnesses against them. The look on their countenance witnesses against them. Today, as you and I sit in church in San Francisco, they are having one of the most joyous, raucous parties in the city's history. Today, this weekend, is the Gay Pride Weekend. They received this decision just as their festivities began. And if any of you watch the local news, about 5:30, as we did last evening, you saw reporters downtown San Francisco interviewing all the folks that are going to be joining in a parade probably about now. And, of course, there'll be another parade tomorrow in case you'd like to go down and join in. I'm being facetious, of course. It says the look on their countenance witnesses them against them. You know, the look of pride, even the name of their movement and their parade, Gay Pride. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They're proud of it. They're not ashamed of it. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. And they certainly have. There are even now, doctors have discovered, there are new diseases that are permeating certain communities. I'm talking about the homosexual community within our culture because of their promiscuousness. And again, going outside the bounds of God's law. These verses, I believe, not only describe what happened in ancient Israel, but also what happened in the United States of America. There are five dates, years, that should be noted as we talk about this topic. December the 15th, 1973. Not too long ago. December the 15th, 1973, was the day the American Psychological Association removed homosexuality as a mental disorder. In May 17th, 2004, that was the day the Massachusetts Supreme Court ruled in favor of gay marriage in that state. It was the first of these United States to do so. 2004. On May 9th, 2012, that was the day the President of the United States voiced his change of mind of no longer defining marriage as a union between a man and a woman, and his acceptance of homosexual marriage, which was a reversal of a 1997 statement that marriage is a union of a man and a woman. Once the leader of the nation makes this statement, then we saw the swell or the sway of public opinion begin to change. June 26th, exactly 2 years ago, 2013, that was the day the highest court in the land, the U.S. Supreme Court, ruled in favor of equal marriage rights for homosexuals, thus consecrating and protecting this sexual lifestyle within the confines of federal and state law. That's when they knocked down DOMA, was then. Then 2 years later, yesterday, June 26th, 2015, the Supreme Court ruled that all states must accept homosexual marriages and states must change their laws to perform such marriages. According to Wikipedia, a study in April 2011, it is estimated on its research that just 1.7% of Americans between the age of 18 and 44 identify themselves as gay or lesbian. 1.7%. And yet they are a very vocal group. Obviously, some cities have a higher percentage. San Francisco has approximately 15% of its population as gay or homosexual or gay or lesbian. Seattle, 12%. Portland, 8%. The West Coast has more than its share. Now, in no way am I isolating the sin of homosexuality as the only concern of sexual immorality in this country. In no way do I or have we ever as a church condoned hatred towards or name-calling of those who are immersed in this immoral culture. Please understand that. The classic actions and vitriol of a homophobe, as viewed by many today, is not an attitude or approach our church would ever condone. However, natural law and biblical revelation reject this as an acceptable lifestyle choice. And we believe it is a choice. Of course, I share all of this with each of you because I feel very strongly this is the most sobering and graphic illustration of how quickly a people, despite having been blessed by God for centuries, can depart from a godly and biblical understanding of right and wrong. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 5, across the page from where I was reading before. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Our Supreme Court has chosen to decide something they feel is better than what God had ordained. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. I believe the moral decline in this country is heading towards a free fall. It took 31 years. Between the APA's diagnosis of homosexuality and the first state to award marriage status to homosexuals. It then took only 8 years more before a sitting U.S. president agreed. It took only 13 months for the Supreme Court to make it a civil rights law. And it took only 24 months for the Supreme Court to make it a federal law. So each step of the way has gotten faster and quicker along this road. I don't know about you, but I love these United States of America for its blessings and divine providence. I also feel that the U.S. that many of us grew up in is fast becoming history. And all of us will see in the next few years a decline in this country that will, I believe, take our breath away. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 2 and verse 4. You know, Mr. Farnan talked about our neighbors to the north in Canada. If I were to give this sermon in Canada, I could be arrested. And I believe the time is shortly coming in these United States of America that to give such a sermon in this country will lead to possible arrest. That's why I'm giving it today. And if necessary, I would not hesitate to give it even in the face of arrest. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Verse 7, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. I feel oppressed today. I don't know about you. Do we feel oppressed? Or do we somehow separate our conscience from what is happening in our land. And we think, oh, that's happening in San Francisco, or that's happening in Washington, or that's happening somewhere else. But it does affect us. We live in this country. We love this country. Are we oppressed? It's interesting. Lot had to live in that city. He chose to live in that city, and it probably deteriorated over the years he lived there. And it says he was oppressed. He's also called righteous. We know he had his problems. He had to live in a deteriorating culture. But he's still called righteous, Lot, in verse 7. He was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. That's why I think that neither Mr. Farnan or myself could pass up the opportunity to comment on what certainly tormented me when I heard the news yesterday. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And a day of judgment will surely come. I would like to say this. I do not believe that homosexuality is worse than any other sin. And I have pastored congregations where there were recovering homosexuals who repented of their lifestyle, who had changed and were continuing to change in their view. And it is possible, I believe, to recover one from such a sin as it is any other sin. And that's why I think we should be cautious not to jump on any kind of a conservative bandwagon, you know, of the homophobe and the threat and the name calling that sometimes goes on in our divided country. We have to be cautious about that, and we have to be willing to understand that homosexuality can be repented of like any sin that all of us have been guilty of in one form or another, the breaking of God's law. And God does accept all repentant sinners that he calls. We know that, no matter what their background. So I'd like to put this in hopefully the right context so we understand that God can forgive any sin, including the sin of homosexuality, and does. And he does work with those people. And you may remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. He said, of such were some of you, adulterers, sinners, fornicators, and I dare say in the culture of the Roman world and in Corinth, this famous port city, which was known for its sexual immorality, that God called very likely many homosexuals into the church there. And God forgave them. And they become part of that congregation, as Paul himself admitted. Let's go to Romans now, chapter 1, Romans 1. Romans 1 and verse 18. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You know, there are learned men who know what the Bible says about homosexuality and other sins. But as I said, in our pride and, our esteemed opinion of ourselves, we sometimes turn a blind eye to the truth. Somehow want to be politically correct, as the president himself was, changing his mind. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are no longer, or they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, made like a corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, so gave unchecked lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. For even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those. As I said, the Word of God is very direct on this subject. I think we have to guard against making sure that we don't fall prey to the boiling water in the pot and become like the frog. We just get inured to it, and we begin to think it's just another person's opinion. Finally, let's go to Jude verse 7. Jude, of course, only has one chapter. Next to the last book of the Bible, Jude, verse 7. I think we all know the world around us can have a very powerful and negative effect, even on those of us in God's church. It certainly did in ancient Corinth, as I mentioned, in ancient Rome, where we just read the letter that Paul wrote to them. Even some disciples of Christ can become influenced. It's kind of interesting. 2 years ago, Exodus International, who had run a ministry out of Anaheim, California, to help homosexuals recover. For 37 years it went on, and finally the organization abruptly announced it was closing down. And its founder, Alan Chambers, renounced the idea that homosexuality could be cured. They just folded, closed their doors. It's kind of interesting that an article in the LA Times reported, in that same reporting of the closing down of Exodus International, it said, Christians are not immune to these changing times, said Randall Balmer, chairman of the religion department at Dartmouth College. He says they get swept along with the cultural currents as well. Christians get swept along with the cultural currents as well. Let's read Jude 7, the warning that is given to all of us. Jude 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things, they corrupt themselves. One corruption leads to another, as we all know. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and they perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts. Jude seems to be even correcting the church for going with the stream of modern public opinion. These are spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The condemnation is very strong. The Word of God is very clear. We must guard our minds from the slow boil of our deteriorating culture. Morality cancer grows at a daily and increased rate in our country. We must keep ourselves unspotted from the world's attitudes and norms. We must keep our minds focused on God's holy word, His unchanging standards, and His laws. That's our responsibility in this changing world, is for us to be stable and grounded, steadfast in God's unchanging standards and laws.